Well, good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network, and certainly thankful that you have been able to join us this morning. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, joined by Chip Horton.
Hello, hello.
Great to have you in the studio again and great to be with you. We want to start with just a few reminders of some of the events that are going on. And this week we are in the middle of a gospel meeting at the Broadway Congregation in Tyler, Texas. And this is by Rick Brumback, and they are studying New Testament Christianity in a Modern World. And you have opportunities once again tonight at 7 and tomorrow night at 7. Not only to be with them there in Tyler, if you can make it, but also to tune in here on the Gospel Radio Network. And look for that special broadcast link at the bottom of the homepage and be able to listen in there. I'm sure those will be greatly beneficial studies.
And also, as we've been trying to remember, we just have a pencil note here because we want to keep reminding you of it. But remember that down in San Marcos, Focal Point's coming up next week. And so starting on the 30th through the 5th, if you hadn't already registered, you can go to University UNIVCOFC, University Church of Christ, .com, and find the things that you need there, other information. So please be aware of that. Focal Point is right around the corner. It snuck up on us pretty quickly. And also, aware that May the 5th, the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures are at hand. And so this year, the topic is going to be Christian Fellowship. And they've kicked the day off on Thursday, May the 5th, with Michael Light. And they'll end on Sunday the 8th with, looks like, the Ultimate Fellowship of Heaven with Curtis Richwood. And so they've left their telephone number here if you'd like to call them. There's websites available. You can call them at 361-643-6571. Or you can find them at the Portland TXCOFC, Portland, Texas, Church of Christ, .com. And aren't you normally down there?
We're looking forward to both of those events.
Okay,
this year it's working out even better than normal with the schedule. And so we will be recording with Solsar at Focal Point and at the Gulf Coast Lectures.
Wow.
And we haven't said as much about it this year, but we are planning once again to be streaming the Focal Point. We can't, various reasons, internet reception's not as great at Gulf Coast, but at Focal Point we'll be able to be streaming that out on the Gospel Radio Network as well.
Wow.
And so be looking forward to that, the main sessions anyway. Will be streamed out. And then final thing we have before us, May 7th, Singing in the Rain, a Ladies' Day with Becky Blackman. That's going to be from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. on Saturday, the May 7th, and that is at the Blossom Congregation in Blossom, Texas. And so ladies can mark your calendar for that. And just about 2 weeks, two and a half weeks away now. And so be looking forward to those events coming up. But Chip, now we want to jump back and get back into our study in the book of John. As listeners know, we've been going through the New Testament, rapidly approaching the end of John. And one of the things I'm reminded is just, again, how quickly John and all the gospel writers, but particularly John, has moved through the life of Jesus. Great concentration on proving some specific things that Jesus did, some specific things that Jesus said for our faith, and then deals a lot more in some of the end of his life than maybe perhaps we necessarily see that focus in other books. And but what I love as we start here in chapter 14 today of the book of John is the reminder of the love of Jesus. And what hits home for me is that reminder. So often we talk about the love of God, that God is love, and that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And those are concepts that are easy to say, oh, that's wonderful. But it can be a lot harder to actually wrap our mind around. That God loved us enough to send His Son, and that Jesus loved us enough to come into this earth to live for us, to endure what he endured, to die for us. And while he's in the midst of thinking about those things, his mind is on his disciples, and his mind is even on us, as later in the week we'll get to see in John 17. You know, his prayer is not just for the disciples, but all that will believe on them through their word. And we especially see that here in these chapters, as Jesus is comforting them, as he's trying to continue to give them teaching. But a large part of it is that that comfort and that assurance that things are about to get very confusing, very troubling for them, but they can have confidence not only in God, but also confidence in him. And I love to see that here, particularly here in these first four verses. Let's go ahead, Chip, if you don't mind, and we'll grab those first four verses.
All right. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know.
All right. You know, just within those four verses, we've already been talking some today about we could spend an hour sitting here and talking about those verses and even what some have said about those verses. You know, you mentioned reading over some material that was quickly evident of a premillennialist mindset and a disposition that, oh, see there, Jesus is coming again. Well, even just on a surface level, Jesus is saying, I'm going away to prepare something, and I'm coming again, not to be with you again, but that you can be where I am.
Right, I
want to go and take you there. Even just on that maybe surface level, without getting into a lot of the other Bible doctrine on final things that would refute such teachings or doctrines.
Isms.
just those things themselves would cause us question. Also, you know, just in passing, I've heard various long discussions, even on, well, mansions here. Is that a good word, or should it just be rooms? And, you know, I think we can easily get caught up in some things. I think we ought to be true and accurate, yes, to the Word of God. We need to be careful about that. But, you know, there's a part of me that's somewhere in the middle. I don't know that mansions is necessarily, if we start thinking about wanting our own little separate house over in the corner, and I'm not sure that gives us a great idea, but I'm not sure the simple idea of a room really maybe gives us the idea of the glory and the grandeur of heaven either. But let's back up and think about what Jesus is doing here. He knows the end of his time is drawing near. And he is trying to comfort his disciples here. In fact, there is, some have noted here, there's this negative command he starts out with. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And again, as we get into the force of the original language that maybe we lose, I understand by reading others, it's indicating stopping a action that's already in progress.
Good point.
And so you're already starting to worry. You're already starting to be troubled over these things, but stop it. You don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be worried. And why? Because of the confidence that you know that God is in control, that you have faith in him. Now also have faith in me. If you trust in God, trust in me too. And again, another thing that I love to see about Jesus is not just his love to his disciples here, but what about his trust in God? His absolute, his unwavering trust that you can trust me just as you have trusted God. You know that he is, you know that he's true, you know that you can trust his word. You can do the same with me. And I see that as we go through here, and we'll mention that again, but it's not just that you can trust his word. Jesus is trusting the very power here of God, and he's a member of that Godhead, yes, but that he's going to give his life. But he knows that power is also going to raise him from the dead.
Right.
And so there's that trust, and even the level of trust that he's asking of his disciples here. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. Mm-hmm. Don't be overly anxious and worried about these things. Because you believe in God, you also can and should believe in me.
And I know also, even as was mentioned yesterday, the things that they had just swallowed. You know, here they're sitting mm-hmm. around the table, and one of you is going to betray me.
Mm-hmm.
and then it gets a little deeper. It says, I'm going away.
Mm-hmm.
And then with Peter, you're going to deny me. But let not your heart be troubled. Mm-hmm. And so there's that continuum here. I love the way that it flows in John's writing. And ultimately, as you mentioned, you believe in God, believe also in me, has been pointed out by several people that really that's the theme of the whole book.
Mm-hmm.
Even as concluded in the end of chapter number 20, these things are written that you might believe. And so he continues, through the entire book, believe in God, believe also in me. It just happens to be stated perfectly right here. Right. I love that.
Excellent, excellent. And so what particularly here, why this point of comfort or what's his assurance that he can give them? As I've told you all of those things, rest assured of this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a necessity that he's going to begin talking about. He speaks, even as we go through chapter 15 and chapter 16, of a necessity. I have to go away, because if I go away, then I'm sending, as we'll get to in a minute, I'm sending another comforter. Mm-hmm. I'm sending one that's going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you alone, and I'm not leaving you forever. I'm going away, but it's for a better plan. It's for a better purpose,
mm-hmm.
That I can come and I can receive you again unto myself. And certainly I would make mention there or reference maybe over to things such as 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18 there, that assurance that we can have confidence in those that were faithful Christians that have died, that they have not lost their reward. In fact, they have every hope that even we who still alive are and faithful. And he winds that up by reminding us that we could mention verse 15 there, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. So they're going to rise up, and we are all together as the faithful, going to be caught up or together in the, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That will reminder there, even to us today, I'm coming again for my people. Certainly that end of time is a time of judgment, a time of separation, but Paul can speak there, and Jesus speaks here of his faithful.
Mm-hmm.
We have a happy ending. We have something to look forward to. And so even as he talks about separation, he can talk about a reunion. And oftentimes we go there even with funerals and talk about the idea of a reunion that we can look forward to. And so I'm going and I'm preparing this place for you. You want to talk about hell as a prepared place for the devil and his angels, but heaven is a prepared place for the faithful of God. Mm. And what an amazing idea to stop and contemplate from time to time. How much do we think about heaven and the joy of being there?
Yeah, I taught the kids one time, and I don't know that it was, just trying to make a kind of an image for them, but, my mother's house, it's a pretty big house, I got to admit that. I don't know how many rooms that thing has got, but nevertheless, the room that is there is kind of earmarked for Jody and I when we go there.
Mm-hmm.
And so she says, well, tell me whenever you're coming so that I can prepare it. And so what does she do? She'll do some laundry up there, maybe wash the bed sheets or whatever, do some vacuuming, some dusting and things mm-hmm. of that nature. And so she's she's prepping it. She's making it better than it was, mm-hmm. you know, just kind of brings to my mind this idea of preparing what he's doing for us, you know, that place is reserved, you mm-hmm. know, unscathed.
My mind, before we jump off of that, always goes to Romans 8, verse 18, where Paul states how he, how the, and then I always mess it up, the, I want to quote it right, so we're going to go ahead and jump over there. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, in his faithful. I always think of that idea. Can you imagine, take all of your troubles and all of your worries, even for the Apostle Paul, and it's almost as if he's saying one glimpse, one moment of being there in that eternal home, all of those things will melt away. All of those things will have been worth it. All of those things will no longer matter. And that's the joy and the beauty of this eternal home. And so he's given his word. And verse 4 there assures him, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, that doesn't register with them, but they do. They just don't actually realize it yet. And so let's go on and see his answer to those things and begin again in verse 5. And let's go on down through, let's go on down through verse 14.
All right. Here we go with Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, excuse me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believeth me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
All right. And so, yes, a larger chunk there, but a wonderful message throughout that Thomas is going to be in. He kind of shows that mindset of that time. And again, I think if we could place ourselves there, many of them were still thinking of a physical earthly kingdom. Many of them were still anticipating something that he was going to bring to pass, maybe even very soon, the way Jesus has begun talking, thinking something's about to happen here very quickly. And so, wait a minute, we don't know what you're talking about. Where are you going, and what's the way, and how are we going to know? You know, we kind of do the same thing. Somebody will say, well, let's meet up over at, wait a minute, is that the place off of Highway 37 by 900? And we want to make sure. I know the way. I know how to get there. And Thomas is confused. I don't really know what you're talking about. And this wonderful statement that many of us probably know by memory there in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here it is with these exact, what is that word, just leave me, definite articles.
Oh, yes.
In front of each of these words. It's not just, I am a way, a truth, and a life. Jesus is saying, I'm it. Yeah. To the exclusion of anything else and anyone else, I am the way, the truth, the life. You're not going to find another. Even the apostles, when these things finally began clicking, Acts chapter 4, and they're preaching the truth, there in verse 12, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want eternal life, if you want eternal home with God in heaven, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. And if there's any confusion in that, verse 6, no man comes unto the Father but by me.
Right.
There's your one way, your one path. So, Thomas, you want to know the way? Follow me.
Mm-hmm.
Follow my will. Follow my word. And so here, this idea, even as he continues in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. The idea here of, as you think about this idea of knowing, mm-hmm. well, it's this idea of to show by making known, or rather, the idea here when he says, I want you to show me the Father in verse 9, show him by making known unto us. I'm getting some things mixed up here, but in verse 7, you should have known the Father. Well, how would we have known him? How have we seen him? We've never seen him at any time.
Mm.
And so Philip even is going to ask, well, show us the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Make him known unto us, and it suffices. Well, Jesus is going to remind them, you've seen him. Not because you have physically laid your eyes on him or you have beheld him, but you have seen the Father because you've seen me.
Maybe he was looking for a burning bush moment, you think? Some kind of a...
Maybe so. You know, there are those instances, Moses and the burning bush and Elijah and the power of God that he saw within that still small voice. Mm. You know, what exactly... But he had missed something here. He had missed the idea that here is Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, the Son of God, that had come into the world and was the very manifestation of the nature and the glory of God. What we see in Jesus, the love of God, the long-suffering nature of God, the compassion of God, the holiness and the righteousness of God, all of those characters we see in Jesus' life.
Mm-hmm.
We get to see that very nature lived among men.
Mm-hmm.
And the greatest display there, the love that they're beginning to see. They've seen it, but over the next few days, they're going to see it even more.
Oh, yeah.
And so, have I really been so long with you that you've missed this? I am, in that idea, I am the display, if you will. I am the manifestation there of the Father and of his characteristics.
Mm.
We use that maybe not exactly the same way, but as illustration again. Someone will say, so-and-so, he's the spitting image of his Father or of his, of his Son. And someone can say, well, when I've seen the Son and I see how he acts and how he lives, it tells me something of the parents or the guardians or the grandparents, you know, whoever had a hand in raising him. I see that, and such it is with Jesus. When you've seen me, you have seen the Father.
Mm.
And this then this assurance that the things that I have done of the Father. It's his words that I've delivered unto you. It's his works that I have come to do. It's his will that I have come to fulfill. And so, this fellowship, I'm in the Father and he's in me. And what he begins to really show them here in chapter 14 is you can enjoy the same relationship.
If.
And that's an important word that's going to keep coming up in John as well. If, and we'll find out what that if is as you continue to walk with me.
That's so amazing. I love to see that. And it you know, not going too far ahead, but in Gethsemane, you know, you certainly see that. It's all about, you know, doing his will and his will alone. And then, you know, some of those final words, it is finished. He came to do it and he completed it. Amazing.
And so here in verse 12, we've dropped down in there that assuring them, you're going to go on, even as I talk about having to go away, you're going to progress in this work. Some have maybe struggled with this idea of doing greater works, not necessarily in any degree of greatness that maybe they're thinking of in terms of doing something bigger or fancier or more showy. But I believe Jesus is just simply reminding them, you're going to go on in the work that I've started. I've been with you for these 3.5 years or so, but now it's time for you to go forth in the world. And guess what? I've taught of a kingdom that is at hand. Beginning in Acts 2, you're going to go forth with a message of a kingdom that is here, and a kingdom that any person in the world that will hear the word of God and believe it and obey it can be a part of. And certainly that, in that sense, was a greater message. And they're going to confirm that with works similar unto that which Jesus was doing, and more of them. And I think so. I think we can understand that in that sense. It's not that anything they did or accomplished was greater than the works of Jesus, but they were greater in number, and they were greater just in that sense of now they could claim a kingdom that was here and not just one that was near.
I read one source that said that while he was here, it was estimated that he may have had, you know, somewhere in the neighborhood of 500 disciples or, or followers. And then notice what happened on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly there's an abounding of 3,000, you know. And so that goes to the numerical point, you know. And then in Colossians, where it's been, you know, preached throughout the entire world, you know. So even numerically may be just a small portion of that, you know, the jingling of the keys, you know, that were given to Peter on the day of Pentecost, you know, all these things pointed to that. Yeah, and so here it comes to pass, you know, and this was, of course, after he was gone. So a lot of ways that I've tried to swallow that and try to digest that, it just, it's very deep.
There's not many things that we were willing to think about and think that anybody did greater than Jesus. And that's that certainly is can be a challenge there. But and then this assurance to be with them, not in the physical sense, but verse 13 and 14, when you ask of me. Again, speaking directly to his apostles here that have followed after him, that are going to be doing these great things, whatever you ask in my name. John doesn't specifically record it, but in this place, but the idea also in his according to his will, but whatever you ask in my name and by the authority of him, that will I do. To the end, the Father is going to be glorified in the Son. And so whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And so even while he goes away, he's reminding them, you're going to have this avenue by which you can bring your needs. And he was still caring for them. He was still going to be with them in that sense. But now is where we get into where we mentioned a moment ago. There's some expectation of their part.
Yes.
That Jesus is going to be faithful. If you can draw anything out of the first 14 verses there, Jesus is going to be faithful. I'm not just leaving you and running away. I'm going to be faithful unto you, but there is a response on your part as well. And so let's, I don't have all my breaks through here, but let's go on maybe verse 15 through verse 24.
Okay. Beginning at verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you.
That's go ahead and grab some of that before we go on. But again, very rich section. Mm. But we come through here, and how many in the world want to say, "Oh, I love Jesus," and would be challenged by John 14? Mm. I'm challenged by John 14
every day. Bro.
Do I love Jesus? Mm. Am I? And the answer to that is, am I keeping His will? You know, some have wanted to come here to John 14 and see Jesus as being petty. It's the little boy on the school ground saying, "If you don't get my way, then I'm going home," mm-hmm. and taking my bat and ball with me type of thing. Mm-hmm. But we don't have to see it that way. In fact, I think what it's a logical conclusion is basically what he's stating. If you really love me, if you understand what that means, the natural response to that is you're going to follow me. And so as we back up into verse 15, the biggest word, as some have said, in much of the gospel accounts and even into the epistles, is that little two-letter word, if.
Mm-hmm.
It holds a lot of weight and it holds a lot of power for being such a small word. If you love me. Well, who are these promises to? To those that love me.
Mm-hmm.
Who am I going to be with? To those that love me. How do I know that I am one of those that love you? Do you keep my commandments?
Mm-hmm.
If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to continue with me.
See,
I think to a certain degree, we can see that even maybe in a husband and wife relationship.
Mm. Right.
If you love me, this isn't the pettiness. Oh, if you loved me, you'd do this or that. Mm-hmm. But if we loved each other, we're going to care for each other. We're going to seek out the best for one another. And certainly we see that even in these verses here. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Like a litmus test or something, right?
Right.
You know,
right.
If my love will be tested and proved, and it'll be seen in your keeping of the commandments.
And as he then continues and he's assuring them and comforting them, he's going to remind, even as we'll get deeper in the next few chapters, but I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be able to be with you forever. Jesus is throughout this section reminding them, it really is not efficient, it's not expedient that I stay with you.
Mm-hmm.
It may be what you want, but that's not what's needed in the grand scheme and the grand picture of things. But if I go away, there is another comforter that is coming. Now, we've talked about that some here again today, and it's that idea that I think number one lesson we can learn is here Jesus identifies with himself even as being a comforter.
Mm-hmm.
He had come, he had been among them, he's comforting even them on this occasion. He is a helper to them. In much the same way, I'm sending another. Mm-hmm. I have to go away, but I will send another. And it's interesting, Chip, you said you looked up that word, and there are two different words that we can get another from, and, mm-hmm. and one indicates another of the same sort. Another usage of it is another of a different sort.
Mm-hmm.
We see that usage in Galatians chapter 1. There was a gospel which is not another. It's not another of the same sort because it's been perverted.
Right.
But it is another because it's another of a different sort.
Man-made, yeah.
I'm careful. I don't want to draw too much out of here that maybe we would read into it. But here Jesus had been with them physically.
Mm.
And it does make me wonder whether he's warning them or trying to prepare them. I'm sending you the Comforter. Now, don't expect some person that's going to come hold your hand.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the one that's going to guide you by inspiration. I'm sending the one that's going to help you as you go forth into the world. But that overriding message here, I will not leave you alone.
Mm-hmm.
Who's this one that he's sending? Well, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth.
Mm.
The world cannot receive him. Why? Well, they don't see him. They don't know him. There's no familiarity here. And again, Spirit. It's not a physical person or a ruler or anything such as that that's going to come into the world. But you can know him because he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Mm-hmm.
He's the one that's coming to guide you, to lead you, to direct you. He indeed will be with you. And so I do not leave you comfortless. Even to this sense here, he goes on and talks about how he will be with them. Even though I'm not there physically and present, verse 19, the world will see me no more, but you will, because I live in you and you also in me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, they're not going to see him in a physical sense, but he is going to be with him. And again, these wonderful ideas that we get as we go through here, the idea of a fellowship. It's a fellowship that Jesus and the Father enjoy, verse 20. It's a fellowship that now we as his people can enjoy, and particularly here, again, his disciples and apostles,
mm-hmm.
That I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. But all of this comes back to verse 21, for him that keeps my commandments,
mm-hmm.
And not just has them, but keeps them. I always think there of James, be not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, but doers of the word.
Doers.
Well, mm. What good is it to know God's will and not act on it? If you keep my commandments. That's the one who loves me. And he says again here in verse 21, it's he that loves me, and he that loves me will be loved of the Father, and I love him and will manifest myself unto him. They're going to know me. But again, this is going to cause confusion for his disciples. You're talking about going away. You're not going to be with us. You're sending another comforter. But yes, there's this sense in which you're going to be with us.
Mm-hmm.
And so here Judas is asking that question, not Judas Iscariot, but the other. He says, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? And that helps me remind myself, I think, of their mindset.
Yeah.
They are still thinking very, very physically.
Yeah.
They're thinking, well, Jesus is going to come back and be with us once again. He's going away for a little time, but he's going to come back. And he says, no, because the world's not going to see me. If I was here physically, the world would see him.
Mm-hmm.
And there's that reminder. This is spiritually that he's going to be with them. And so how is it the world won't see us? Well, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Mm-hmm. Temple of the Spirit.
That'll get us into tomorrow, John 15 and the vine and the branches. Mm. You want to continue in me to produce fruit. How do we continue in him? Keep his word.
Mm-hmm.
And he that does not keep my word does not love me. He that doesn't love me doesn't keep my sayings. They go hand in hand. They're interchangeable there.
Mm-hmm.
And this word, again, is the Father's.
Wasn't it Hebrews 5 and verse 9, I believe it is, says that he's the author of salvation, eternal salvation unto all mm-hmm. those that
obey him.
Obey him.
Right? There we go.
Doing.
And so this drives that home. And, you know, that's something else that I think we could spend some time and deal on there. But how much of this chapter, it's comfort to them, but understand Jesus is instructing.
Mm-hmm.
How many times through these chapters did he not only speak of love, but he speaks of their obedience?
Mm-hmm.
These are the men that have been with him. These are the men that are going to be inspired. But he's drilling it home in their minds to be obedient,
mm-hmm.
to follow the Father's will, even as he has followed the Father's will. You want to be in me? You want to love me? You want to show that? Do the Father's will.
Mm-hmm.
And that seems so simple. You know, I have a hard time grasping why the world struggles with that. Why, when we can turn to the pages of God's Word and read His will, why is there any question left? Why not just go forth and do it?
Amen.
I also think there of Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the mm-hmm. end thereof. Who is the wise man? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Guess what? Here in John 14, the one that's going to hear my sayings and do them, keep my commandments, he is the one that loves me.
That's it.
If we want to be wise, if we want to love Jesus, it's going to be involving knowing and doing the will of God. And then I love verse 25 as well. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Not just this comfort, but as well, I'm jumping ahead of myself again, that let's go ahead and finish out the chapter, and I'll finish that thought. Verse 26 through the end of the chapter.
All right, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence.
Mm-hmm. What I was trying to jump ahead to is what we see there in verse 29. He says, I'm telling you these things while I'm with you. And then again in verse 29 drives it home. I'm telling you these things before time, so that when it comes to pass, you can look back and say, wow, that's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. In those dark days, Friday and Saturday, when Jesus is in the tomb, they're going to need that comfort. Now, I think we can see their fear and their anxiety. Maybe it didn't all click, but that's what he's trying to prepare them for. There's coming a time when you don't know everything that's going to be going on. You're going to be afraid, but you trust in me. And in the end, you're going to see. And indeed, when he comes forth out of the tomb, and then even more so, after Acts 2, when the picture begins to be completed by inspiration and the New Testament is being revealed, they can look back and see all of that happened just as he said. And indeed, just that further reminder, this is Jesus the Christ, the very Son of God.
Yeah, in reflection, you know, as we have the entire account before us, you know, I don't think it's, you know, even the least bit amazing that when the two Marys would give this report of the empty tomb, that Peter runs, because I would submit that he's remembering. He knew. He said he did say he was going to rise. He did say, and maybe this is it, you know. And I just stand in awe every time I have the chance to look at that.
Very much. And so let's look at a purpose here in verse 26. The Comforter that we've spoken of, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Father is going to send in my name. Notice what he's going to do. He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. You know, these men have quite a task to go forth into the world and teach the teachings of Jesus, who did so perfectly. And in any situation that was asked them, can you imagine that anxiety that would be upon them to know and remember these things? And yet he says he's going to remind you of all of those things that I have taught, but also he's going to tell you all things that you need to know. And so he would teach them all things and bring to remembrance those things that he had said unto them. And so they're going to have that knowledge that they needed to take the gospel forth into the world. And so we could talk about them being equipped for the task ahead of them. And we may not be inspired today, but with the inspiration that we have from God's Word, and by that I simply mean that His Word's inspired and we can read it and know it, we can know the mind of God. Do we not have the same tools that we need to go forth into the world and to teach the gospel for the salvation of men's souls and to confront error? Certainly we do in His Word. And so they would have their needs provided and peace. Isn't that what they need in a time of trouble?
Absolutely.
It is peace. And not just that, a peace that passes understanding that Paul would talk about in Philippians 4. In verse 7, I always think about that and the idea. It's a peace that the world just can't comprehend.
No.
How can you be at comfort? How can you be at peace when everything around you seems to be going wrong? And yet Jesus says, here is a peace that's not of this world that is going to comfort you so that you be not troubled, you be not fearful, because you can know that all things are in God's hand.
Mm-hmm.
I can't think of a more powerful lesson as they go through their life than to think back to that time of the crucifixion when everything seemed like it had to have been going wrong. I can't help but think their minds kept telling themselves, no, this isn't supposed to be happening. No, this isn't right. What's going to happen now? Here's the one we thought was the Christ, and now he's dead, and what do we do? All of those thoughts had to be, to some degree, swimming in their mind. And then yet to see the resurrected Christ,
mm-hmm.
and what a peace must have come over them at that point to know, okay, now I get it. Now I see what he was talking about. Now I know the truth of God's word. Now I know even more assuredly that he is who he claims to be, and he is the Christ. What a peace that would bring to them. And so as they go forward in their life, you want to take me before the Sanhedrin? Okay.
Sure.
not a problem. You know, not that they necessarily anticipated these things, look forward to them, but what was there to worry about? God's still in control. If he was in control in those days, I know he's still in control in these days.
I see that same confidence in Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
You remember as he goes into the fiery furnace or whether he goes into the lion's den, he said, you know, whether I die, whether I live, yeah, God's got this. I'm not worried.
And so they can know for sure. And we see that even as he has said, you know, I've told you this before, that you can know these things. What about verse 28? That'd be a hard one to grasp. I'm telling you, I've got to go away. You're sad about that, and you ought to be rejoicing because I get to go back to my Father's house.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be hard for us. You take the death of a faithful Christian, a faithful saint,
mm-hmm.
and when it is someone we've known and loved, it breaks our heart.
Mm-hmm. But we're supposed to be rejoicing.
And yet there's a sense there in which we certainly ought to be rejoicing. Yeah. Think of the joy that they have now that their battle is over, that they can be that much closer to their reward. And so to have that trust. What about Jesus as he's going to his death? Does he not have absolute trust in his Father?
Mm-hmm.
You know, no, I'm not looking forward to the pain. No, I'm not looking forward to the agony that's about to come upon me.
Mm-hmm.
But I know my Father's in control. I know I'm in good hands. And I can see that in his life and then think about our life and think, you know, is he not going to care for us too as his children?
Mm-hmm.
That he indeed cares for us. And so we see the greatness of the Father. We see the greatness of his love. We see the confidence of Jesus in his Father. And there at the end of verse 28, for my Father is greater than I. And so I'm looking forward, even going home to my Father and fulfilling this task. And so as he wraps up here in verse 30 and 31, we don't have much time left.
Mm-hmm.
My time here, indeed, is drawing short, and so we're not going to speak much more of this. The prince of the world is coming, and he hath nothing in me. He knew those things that were about to come to pass,
mm-hmm.
But he knew, much as Satan would seem to conquer, that there was no charge against him. He knew he was going to death innocently. And that's how I understand, anyway, that end of verse 30, that he hath nothing in me. There's no charge that he's actually laying to my account. Nothing that, you know, these false accusations that are going to be spread and all of these reasons why to put me to death, delivered for envy.
Mm-hmm.
None of these things are so. He knew that he was going to the cross sinlessly and making that sacrifice for man. And by the things that he's going to do, the world will know that he loves the Father.
Mm.
Think back again. What is he asking in this chapter? to do his will if we love him, verse 15, and again in verse 21. And yet he says, I love the Father, verse 31, and so I'm going to do his will. He's not asking us anything that he himself was not also willing to do. And so the Father gave me a commandment, I'm going to do it. And I love, again, that end of verse 31, he wraps up this chapter, and he says, let's go.
Yeah, let's go.
We know what's ahead of us, but to the work. I think of how we ended chapel at MSOP every day with that, the Lord will make a way.
Mm-hmm.
But that idea, let's go to the work. Don't know what's going to always happen. Even those days weren't always days we anticipated and looked forward to as tests or various things were coming up, but it's time to go to work. And I see that here in Jesus. Dark days are ahead, but it's time to go to work.
Yep.
He is comforted. He is reassured. He's trying to prepare his disciples. He's going to keep doing that. Again, as we go into chapter 15 and 16, that assurance that they can be in fellowship together, that assurance of the Comforter's coming to guide them into these truths, that they're not going to be left alone. Jesus loves his disciples, and he has proved it to them and showed it to them in this care. And again, I would end with just that simple idea that here, when Jesus had the right to be the one that wanted to be comforted, he would be the one comforting other people. And to me, that's just as much a show of his love and his concern for others as him also going to the cross.
So let this mind be in you.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful chapter. Certainly a powerful and rich chapter. And I think sometimes, you know, here's a chapter of only 30 verses. We were able to get through it with a few minutes to spare here in our time this morning. But even at that, how much more one could spend. And when we have an hour to talk about some of these chapters, I hope we all remind ourselves we've but touched the tip of the iceberg. We've tried to get a good summary and conclusion of some of the chapters, some of the things going on. But I hope it challenges you to go back and dig even deeper and to learn of some of the content and the wonderful messages that are herein. Chip, anything you want to add?
Well, just to your point that you just made, I remember recently Richard showed us a book of Tom Wacaster's book on John, and I was like, "Man, that's a pretty thick book." It was just the first 10 chapters. I was like, "Man, people have written volumes on this, and we're constrained to 57 minutes."
right.
You know, I don't know. You just can't do it. You know, but certainly you did a good job in leading us through that.
Well, appreciate it. Appreciate the good comments. I'll end with this, and it's just something I wrote down. I'm sure I could do much more, but love. And as I look through that chapter, love, he's telling them love is going to hope. Love is going to trust. Love is going to obey.
Mm.
And how are we looking in our lives? Do we really love? Are we trusting God? Are we hoping in God? Are we obeying God and looking forward to that home that he's preparing? And so even as he's comforted his disciples, I go away encouraged and comforted and challenged in my life. Hope you do as well.
Amen.
So once again, thank you for joining us today. Hope that you will continue listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network as we have great programs coming up. Always enjoy hearing from Kyle Webb with Gleanings from Gilroy, and continues to do a great job with that program. And you also have Jack McNeil into God's Word and Bill Chandler and Preston. When will we learn? That's a question asked throughout time. And then Rick, Pope Joy on Exposing Scripture Twisting every Tuesday, looking at how men have twisted the Word of God, and we need to get back to the truth. And so appreciate those great opportunities before us. Hope that you will continue listening, and thank you once again for being with us this morning. Look forward to Chip and Richard tomorrow, right here, same time, same place, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, as we continue into John 15, Lord willing. Hope you have a great day.